I always like to have this special communion service where the total focus of the service is on the Lord Jesus Christ and the riches of salvation that we have in Him. And I think it's appropriate. As I think of the history of Hillcrest Bible Church and Hillcrest Chapel, I think we have it reversed. It used to be on the first Sunday of the month that we had an evening communion service, and on the middle of the month we had a morning one. But somehow when we moved, it got switched around. I'm not sure how that happened, but it's a great thing. But it's always a good thing for us to partake of the Lord's Supper and to pause and consider all that Christ has done for us. And what I like to do is I like to focus in on a part of what God has done, because there's much to say about Jesus Christ as our Savior. But today we had a message on Peter and Peter's three denials. And we're talking about very serious sin. And the reason why I say that is because of Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. And let me just read that for you. "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." And so you might say, well, Peter seems to have crossed a line here, because he not only denied the Lord three times, but in those three times when he denied the Lord, he denied the Lord multiple times. But if you look at the context of Matthew chapter 10, Jesus Christ is sending out his disciples, and he's sending them out with the gospel of the kingdom. The Messiah is the Savior and the King, and he's going to establish his kingdom forever. And he says to them a number of things, but he's sending out the disciples two by two, and he tells them the seriousness of what is going on in this ministry. He says, as you go forth, when people deny Jesus is the Messiah, and that is really the tenor of their response to the gospel message, even their forever response to the gospel message, then what you have is Jesus Christ saying, I never knew them. And when you have them confessing before men, Jesus says, I will confess them before the Father. That makes the ministry of these disciples going forth to be a very serious ministry. But Peter's, his experience was forgiven. So how do you have these strong statements? And you look and you say, well, Peter denied the Lord. Judas betrayed the Lord. But Peter repented and found forgiveness. And how is that possible? We say, well, although it wasn't quite written yet, I want to look at this passage in 1 John. 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And Jesus Christ forgave Peter. Peter is in heaven. Jesus doesn't say, since Peter denied me three times and multiple times at that, I'm going to deny him before the Father. So we look at this and we say, well, let's look at 1 John just for a second, but how is it that we find forgiveness even for the heinous sin of denying Jesus Christ, which the ministry of the apostles knew was a very serious indeed? Look at 1 John, and I just, you know, you need to understand that 1 John, first let me begin at the end of the 1 John. Look at 1 John chapter 5. Just keep your fingers in chapter 1, because that's where we're going. But in verse 13, it tells you why this epistle has been written. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. So he's written to believers in Jesus as the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So this epistle is about assurance. And I often say about this epistle is, this epistle is based upon the fact that when you are born again, God changes your life. Not you change your life, God changes your life. You are born of God, so you went from spiritual death to spiritual life. You went from no presence of God to the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit in your heart. And the Holy Spirit and the change of life and the presence of the abiding presence of the Father and the Son as well, this will change your life. You don't change your life, God changes your life. So what John does in this book, under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, this is a very difficult book to outline because it's as if John, there's three sections where he walks around you three times. And when he walks around you three times, in order to give you assurance, he's looking for something. First thing he's looking for is obedience to God. So he's looking for your obedience. Before you were disobedient, you could care less about what God said. Now you do care about what God says, and you are obedient. Does he look for perfect obedience? He's not looking for perfect qualities in all of this. He's looking for the substance of someone who is born again. So he says, I should see obedience. I also should see love. And I also should see faith continuing. And so in the first couple of chapters, he makes one loop around you, and then the next two chapters or so, he makes another loop around you, and then he goes a third time. Because he's looking for these qualities, because he wants to finish this book by saying, if you see these things are seen in those who are born of God, and you have the assurance of your salvation. Said before, the three ways to have assurance in the Bible is first with the Word of God. What God promises, God provides. We live by faith, so we live by faith in the Word of God. And if God says, all who come to me, I will in no wise cast you out. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Our assurance is in the Word of God and the God of the Word to keep his Word. That's our great assurance. The second assurance is in Romans chapter 8, where he talks about the Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirit within us that we are the children of God. So there's this inner witness where God says, you're mine. That's very subjective. This is something that it's just an inward contentment that God gives us that we belong to him. But then we have this change of life. And the way it starts at the beginning of this epistle, he makes it very clear that the sign of the Christian is not sinlessness. I wish it was. Peter wishes it was. But I wish it was. I wish we could say, you know, if you become a Christian, you never sin again. You know, if I said that, you'd all be going, oh boy, I'm in trouble. You know, because we know that that's just not true. But that'd be a wonderful thing to say. But he says it, and he says it in three stanzas again here. Because you look at verses 5-7, and he says this. This is the message which we've heard from him and declared to you, that God is light. Again, he wants you to have assurance. So he says, let's talk first of God. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. This again, is not perfection. God is light. We say we have fellowship with the God who is in light, then we should walk in the light. We should be walking in the light. So John's going to look for light in the rest of this book. And he's going to say, if I'm seeing the light of God in you, that means you belong to him. Take great confidence in that. The second stanza is in verses 8-9. You'll notice that these begin with, if we say. If we say in verse 6, in keeping with verse 5, and also in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we can't say we have no sin. That's not the sign of the Christian. I don't sin anymore. I've mentioned it before, that there was a missionary that came and spoke at school. I think he was from Thailand. And he was of the belief that he doesn't sin anymore. He no longer sins. In fact, he said, "I can't remember the last time I ever sinned." Which, that was a sin, because that's a lie. But anyway, I can't remember the last time he said. And then he sort of went on to say, "Sometimes I make mistakes." And those mistakes kind of look like sin, but it's, and I think what he was saying is, this is not even true. I don't willfully sin against God. I don't say, "Okay, God, you said I must do that." I'm not doing that. That's a willful sin. But he says here in this passage, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. There's many people who believe that when they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, their desire to sin will go away. Excuse me, that does not happen. We all know. So he has this statement, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. So we're going to come back to that statement. Cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And then he says, if we say we haven't sinned in the past, we say, "I was a perfect person. I've never really sinned in the past." We make him a liar and his word is not in us. "My children, these things I write to you that you may not sin." He's not saying, I'm not encouraging sin here in this passage. I'm not saying sin's okay. I'm just saying that sinlessness is not a sign of what it is to be a Christian. "If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours, but for the whole world. So you look at this and you say, sin is a matter that is addressed by God. Sinlessness in this life is not going to happen until we are sanctified by God, until we are in his presence. When we are glorified, we will not be able to sin. You won't be able to look at these verses of Scripture when you are glorified and say, these Scriptures are true, because we can say then, we can't say I haven't sinned in the past because we'll have our past. But we will be able to say, I cannot sin anymore because my nature as a glorified Christian is incapable of sin. Just as it is your nature right now, you are incapable of flying. You say, "I'm waiting for the Lord to come. I'm waiting to rise up to meet him in the air." Have you been practicing flying yet? And you say, no, not really. I can't fly. I mean, you can work on the launch by jumping, but you can't fly. That's one of the reasons why Jesus doesn't come all the way to the earth and gather us and take us all to heaven, is because he wants us to know what it is to be glorified. And I'm telling you, when you hear the trumpet sound, when you hear that the Lord, and you hear his calling of you, and you start to rise up in the air, you're going to know everything has changed. You're going to know, I'm either dreaming, or this is very real, and it's going to be very real. That's an amazing thing to think about. But that glorification indicates that everything about us changes, even our body is changed. So that rising up in the air is no big, an amazing accomplishment for us, because this glorified body can rise up in the air. So this passage of Scripture is stating, the struggle with sin is in this life. And we are going to struggle with sin as a part of this life, with the understanding that our sins are washed away. You say, well, if you tell people their sins are all washed away, then they may be encouraged to go out and say, well, if my sins are all washed away, I can just go sin and it's washed away. And I said, that would be true if the Lord didn't put in us, when he saves us, a heart for God. And if the Holy Spirit didn't dwell in us and encourage that heart for God. So the desire that we have as Christians is not to sin. Our desire as Christians is to be obedient to God. That's an inward desire. So I have no problem telling Christians, your sins are forgiven. Past, present, and future sins are forgiven. And it's really interesting to go back to the Old Testament, which I want to take you back to several passages, just to show you how the Lord speaks of the completeness of our sins, and even does so here in John, but we'll come back to that in just a moment. But let's go on a Bible trip here. Look at Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Turn your Bibles and look at this, because I want you to see how the Old Testament speaks about what the New Testament provides in Jesus Christ. Psalm 103, and look at verses, the way in which this is described in verses 11 through 15, and then look down at 17 as well. For as the heavens are high above the earth, how high is that? Well, we don't know where the end of the universe is. We have no idea. So as far as we are concerned, it's sort of an infinite height. As the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. The mercy of God. Does it know no bounds? Does it have a boundary to it? It knows no bounds. And then he says this, as far as the east is from the west, so far he removed our transgressions from us. Now, from an Old Testament perspective, their sins were covered. They were not removed. This is an amazing statement. It also indicates that David understood the globe. You say, but David couldn't understand the globe. Well, if he had one of those globes in his room, he'd understand the globe, but he didn't have one of those globes in the room. I'm glad he didn't say, well, you know, I'm going to say from as far as the north is from the south. So this is not David's statement. This is the Holy Spirit who has, he's well acquainted with the created world and the universe. If you say from the north, as far as the north is from the south, if you go like this direction on the globe, which David didn't know, he knew little area like this. If you go this direction, you're going north, 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 north. And you get to the North Pole and you go south, 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 north, and north, 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 north. It's different from east and west. If you get in an airplane and say, I'm going to fly east until I get started going west, you can go forever. You can go forever east. You're never, why is that? Well, because of the two poles. If we had an east pole and a west pole, then he wouldn't say this here. It's the poles that make a difference. And if you don't think that, then go home and take a little piece of tape and put west pole and east pole and then do the north, north, north and east, 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 west, west, west. I'm just telling you, it's the poles that make a difference. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. That means a lot to us. I don't know what it meant to the Old Testament saints. But he's saying, it's gone. When the Lord removes our transgressions, they are gone. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame that he remembers that we are dust. Look at verse 17. For the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to his children's children. It's a great statement. So you say, how far are we forgiven? Even as the Old Testament saints offered sacrifices and sacrifices and sacrifices and sacrifices, and as the high priest offered the atonement sacrifice, the Day of Atonement sacrifice again and again, it's a covering, it's a covering, it's a covering until you come to Christ. And in Christ we have the forever forgiveness of our sins. I'll give you another reference. Look at Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. And verse 25. He's speaking to Israel. He's speaking to a sinful nation. He's speaking to a sinful nation that's going into judgment. There's always words of judgment based upon their departing from God and the wicked way they treated one another. And there's always restoration that God will restore them. But here's a He says in this restoration moment, he says, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. And get this, and I will not remember your sins. I always say that God has a sovereign forgetter. A sovereign forgetter. Because we say God is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows everything all the time, forever. But there are things that God forgets. What is it that he forgets? It's your sin. It's my sin. Forgets? Oh, he says that. And if you want to know where he says it to Judah, he's saying it to Israel here, but Judah goes into trouble as well. In Jeremiah 31, in verse 34, he also repeats that same statement. He says, and your sins I will remember no more. Your sins I will remember no more. People should have said, how is it that he's going to, is it just a sovereign forgetter? And the answer is no, there's something that happens at the cross. They wouldn't have known what the cross was, but there's something that has to happen that instead of having a covering and a covering and a covering in our sacrifices all the time, it is the final removal. Is it just a sovereign forgetter, or is it paid in full? Well, the covering suggests that there is, there has to be this death, there has to be this that is going to be paid in full. And the writer of the Hebrews explains how this paid in full takes place in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you another passage. Look at Micah chapter 7. And I will find it. This is why God made bookmarks. So you should be able, but look at Micah chapter 7 and verse 19. He does not retain, verse 18. Well, let's go all the way to the beginning. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. All that you're getting in the Old Testament is God will really remove our sins. God will really remove our sins. So that brings us to the cross, and actually if you turn back to 1 John, this confessing our sins, it is not the confession of your sins that secures the complete removal of them. That's just the means. If you confess our sins, it doesn't say then all the Old Testament passages will be fulfilled for you. It says if you confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. He is faithful and righteous. Why is God faithful and righteous to forgive us when we come into his presence? And the answer to that is because Jesus Christ secured our forgiveness at the cross. That's where righteousness reigns, at the cross. Because God poured out his eternal wrath upon his eternal Son for our eternal sin until it is paid in full. And when it is paid in full by God's pouring out his wrath upon his Son in our place for our sins, and it's paid in full, then God is righteous every time he forgives us because it's paid in full. That's why this passage has to look back to the cross. But it does. That's why in chapter 2 it says, for he is the propitiation for our sins. The propitiation means the satisfaction. It's the satisfaction of wrath. It's the satisfaction of wrath associated with divine justice. This is not angry wrath. This is a settled wrath of God that is poured out on our sins so that it is paid in full. And we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So you should love to think about this when you think about it in heaven, because when we come before God as sinners, as Christian sinners, and we come before God and we don't just apologize to the person that we sinned against, if there is a person, but we come before God and we say, I have sinned. Peter says, I have denied you three times. I've denied you more than that. Will you forgive me? Peter is still looking forward to the cross, but we're looking back. So when we look back and we say, will you forgive me? He says, yes, I will forgive you. And he's not unrighteous in doing so. He's not saying, well, we didn't pay for that, but we'll just pretend that didn't happen. I'll just forget it. I'm a sovereign forgetter. I'll forget all that. No, the sovereign forgetter is based on the finished work of Christ. So it's paid in full. And I love to think of Jesus Christ, our advocate, who is our defender. And this, if you like, a courtroom, where Satan appears in heaven, because he can't appear in heaven until the coming time in the tribulation, but he is there in heaven, and Jesus is there in heaven. And Satan can say, did you see what your child, your Christian, did? Did you see what Peter did? There's no hope for him. And this passage says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. He's faithful to the work of Christ upon the atoning, in the atonement at the cross. He is faithful. He is righteous. This is the word that's used there. He is righteous means everything measures up to his holy standard. Fully forgiven, paid in full. That's what Jesus said when he defends. He looks at us, and when we sin, he says, guilty as charged. We have an attorney, a defense attorney, who pleads our guilt. He doesn't say, that if you really knew them, they're really nice people, so you don't need to worry. He says, guilty as charged. And then he says, paid in full. Guilty as charged, paid in full. And Satan is dismissed. Because you have the Father who poured out his wrath upon his Son. Now you have the Son and the Father knowing exactly what has taken place at the cross. And so it is Jesus who says, who is the Savior, who says, that's been taken care of. That's paid in full. That's as far as the east is from the west, which is forever. I remember no more. That is, it's gone. And that's cast into the depths of the sea, which for that Old Testament time, that would be forever gone. You cast something in the depths of the sea, it's, you can't see it again. So if we confess our sins to God, we are forgiven. And we are forgiven because of the cross of Jesus Christ. But this is a wonderful passage of Scripture when you think about forgiveness. When I think about Peter today and I think about the forgiveness that Jesus Christ, this is a wonderful picture, Peter denies him, and denies him multiple times. And Jesus goes to the cross and pays it in full. So if that gives us great assurance, because Peter then weeps and repents. And the answer to Peter is, you are forgiven, paid in full. I always like to say there's two people who remember your sin. You and Satan. Two people remember your sin, and Satan loves to throw your sinfulness in your face because he knows that you remember. You can remember your sinfulness. And I say to you, you need to see God's perspective on your sinfulness. Because when Satan throws it in your face, you should say the same thing that Jesus says and say, my sins are forgiven. I remember them. God does not. He doesn't remember them. I know he doesn't remember them. He remembers the work of the cross and the finished work of the cross, so he knows fully forgiven. But he doesn't remember. It's the most amazing thing about our God. The sovereign forgetter, because it's sovereign paid for, paid in full. Nothing remains. That's why we can be saved. He will forgive us our sins, and furthermore it says, and I'll cleanse you of all unrighteousness. If we were just forgiven based upon our ability to confess our sins, we would not be forgiven because we really can't remember all of our sins. I said, we remember the big ones that trouble us. We even remember some of the little ones that trouble us. But when we're called to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our minds, there's probably not a day in this world that you have ever done that. That's a sin of omission. You have forgotten to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your mind in the New Testament. That means every moment of every day you are fully loving God, thinking of God. Every moment of every day thinking of God. And you say, well, there are moments I don't think about him. In fact, there can be a day that I don't think about him. Well, that makes you a sinner. Forgiven by God. We can't even remember all of our sins. But he cleanses us. He says, you confess your sins, I'll forgive you. You're forgiven. Furthermore, I cleanse you of all of your unrighteousness. All of the sins that you forgot to confess. All the sins of omission, of commission, whatever. You are cleansed of all of your righteousness. And that's why I love to say, that when you get to heaven and the Lord Jesus Christ puts a crown on your head, he's not crowning you. He's crowning his ability to take some filthy, rotten sinner like this and make it into a saint. That he puts a crown upon our heads, crowning the righteousness of Christ, crowning the full forgiveness of Christ, crowning God's work of grace in his life, crowning us. And I say, wear the crown. I know we're going to throw it at his feet and say it's all yours. That's another way of saying it's yours. But if he wants us to wear crowns in heaven, we are trophies of the grace of God. That what God can do out of nothing, in fact, out of a disobedient sinner and change it into a cleansed saint is the greatest miracle of all. Jesus performed a lot of wonderful miracles, even raising the dead. But for us to be changed from a sinner to a saint, fully forgiven, is the miracle of God's grace. It's a wonderful thing. So you look at Peter and you say, fully forgiven. In fact, when the Lord Jesus Christ restored Peter in John's gospel, there's not a big, you know, Jesus standing before Peter and saying, you know, I need to talk to you about some things because you are way more confident than you ought to be. You need to see the weakness of your own flesh. You shouldn't have done that. Do you want to apologize to me for what you did? For you want to apologize for saying you never ever knew me and you don't know anything about it now? And you said that to people? Whatever happened about it, I'll die for you. What about that? I mean, the Lord could have rebuked Peter in so many ways. He didn't even talk about that. I'm just totally amazed. He just said to Peter, do you really love me? Do you really love me? He says, you know, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. He really sends him into the ministry. Peter knew exactly what he was talking about and why there were three questions, because there were these three times in which he betrayed him. It matched up in Peter's mind. He may have not known it when he was in the courtyard denying him, but he certainly knew it when Jesus Christ was restoring him to ministry as an apostle to go forth with the gospel message. Wonderful stuff. Why wouldn't he appoint Peter when he is cleansed of all his sins? Amazing truth. So we partake of the Lord's Supper, remembering that our sins are gone. That's amazing. We have to keep telling ourselves that. That's why Luther says, you never get far away from the cross in your Christian experience. You're always coming back. What was finished at the cross? That's a great question to ask. full forgiveness of our sins. As far as the east is from the west, God remembers no more. They're cast into the deepest part of the sea. They're gone. Gone, gone, gone. We sing that, don't we? Gone, gone, gone with the little kids. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free, and in my heart's a song. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. You thought I was going to sing it, but I'm not going to sing it. But if Matthew was here, he could sing it. He'd be great. But we're fully forgiven. And you partake of these elements, you're saying, thank you, God, because Jesus was broken for us. He paid the penalty for all of our sins. He says, this bread represents my body, which is broken for you. That's substitutionary atonement. The cup represents the new covenant blessings that God gives us as new covenant Christians, brought into the promises of God. This is truly a wonderful thing. So be thanking God. And one of the things you church will remember when you take the cup is the full forgiveness of your sins. The full free, that's one of the blessings that we walk in as Christians, the full forgiveness of our sins. I always tell at school when I'm teaching the kids, I say, when you partake of, there's two elements. There's two reasons that you're taking two elements. One is he died to secure my forgiveness. And when he died to secure my forgiveness, that's taking things away. He died to give me blessings, the blessings of the new covenant, the Holy Spirit in our hearts, a heart for God, the full forgiveness of our sins. It is finished. That's a wonderful thing to say. When your sins trouble you, say, it is finished. You can say it out loud. It is finished. Why am I being troubled with my own sins when Jesus says, it is finished? Don't call Jesus a liar. You say, well, I'm not calling Jesus. But don't, he said it's finished. You better believe him. It's finished. All the Old Testament promises about this, finished. That's great truth to take to our hearts. So we partake of these elements in remembrance of Jesus Christ, not just eating a cracker and drinking some juice. We're thinking of substitutionary time. He was broken for my sins, paid in full, and sending us these great blessings that we only have in him. I say glory be to God. So let's bow in prayer and partake of these elements. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings that you give. We are so thankful that our sins are forgiven. What a wonderful thing to be a Christian, knowing that Jesus Christ was broken for us, that we might live with a full understanding of our full salvation. We ought not to be surprised that our salvation amounts to the fact that you look at us the moment we're saved, as we are fully forgiven and clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and you look at us, Father, and you say, perfect. And then we are sanctified, we are set apart as we walk in the victory of Jesus Christ in this life until we shall be holy. And then when Jesus comes, we shall be glorified, justified, made holy, and clothed in the glory of God. All of that because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, the finished work, Father, that you've accomplished for us. So we partake of these elements as a continual reminder that our blessings and our forgiveness is always and only in the Lord Jesus Christ and the finished work of the cross. Thank you for all that you've done. As we partake of the bread, we pray that you will bless us, thinking that Jesus suffered and died in our place for our sins. He took your wrath until it was paid in full. Our full forgiveness accomplished at the cross. Thank you, Father, for the blessings you give, and bless us as we partake of this cup. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.